Today is October the 1st, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the Epistle, First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, from the verse number 14 to the verse number 20. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. These are the verses that I desire to read. And now let us take time for the prayer to the Lord. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, another day of Thy loving care. We praise Thee, Lord, for the past week, Thy faithful watch over us day and night, Thy protection, Thy safekeeping of our souls and bodies. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that in a world that is so restless, so tumultuous, so filled with evil, Thou art giving us quiet times, and when many parts of the world are starving and have shortage of the basic necessities of their day-to-day life, Lord, Thou art giving to us all that we need. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that that great goodness and mercy of Thine be extended to all Thy children. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, even more, that Thou wouldst fill Thy people with the bread of heaven that makes us heavenly minded. That Thou grant us, O Lord, that our souls may feast upon the bread of life, that we may have new life in Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. And we pray that Thou give us grace and power, that we also be faithful. And as Thou art holy, Lord, make us holy also. Sanctify our souls by the abiding presence of Thy Spirit, we pray. Be Thou our gracious and loving Lord, our perfect Master, molding us to make us closer to the image of Thine image, that we truly may be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, open to us Thy abundant treasure, and open our hearts and minds, and engrave Thy precepts, Thy commandments, Thy teachings upon the plates of our hearts, that they may be never erased, that we may walk in the light of Thy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in these last days we pray that Thou arm us with the whole armor of faith. Keep us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. Give us grace and power to walk and live in the Spirit of Christ and worship Thee in the truth of Thy gospel, Lord. Proclaim thy gospel, we pray. Deliver the souls thou hast redeemed, O Lord. Glorify thy Son. Multiply thy goodness and grace to the souls that thou hast redeemed, and deliver thine own from every yoke of bondage, and transfer every soul into the liberty in Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in these last days, may the light of thy truth prevail against the powers of darkness. Destroy thou the forces of evil, Lord, we pray. Defeat the enemy, and grant to thy children victory. Victory that is in Christ, victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, be thou our King of kings and Lord of lords. Give us grace and power, Lord, to worship thee with deepest gratitude and with the highest reverence, to love thee and to adore thee, to keep thy words and do thy will from the heart. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us calm and strong, we pray. Make us meek and humble, patient, kind, loving, forgiving, helpful. Make us peaceful and make us joyful. For thou art our Creator and our Savior. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou multiply the gospel message and proclaim thy gospel far and wide, and give us, O Lord, the joy of seeing thy salvation bestowed upon the other souls around us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may thy will be done in our hearts. May thy truth, the light of thy truth, shine upon our minds. Grant us that enlightenment, we pray. Thou art God and there is none other, Lord. Our days and our years flee like shadows, but thou remainest, and everyone that walks in the light of thy word inherits eternity. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that inheritance, and we pray that as thou art leading us on the path of righteousness, on the path of glory, that thou give us grace to be meek and humble. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, teach us true godliness. Multiply the fruits of thy Spirit in our souls. Bless us with the deeds of righteousness and true godliness. And may our pilgrimage be a living testimony of thy goodness and grace in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, may thy will be done, and the glory and the majesty, the brightness of thy face, the mighty power of thy Spirit that filled the universe, Lord, may it also fill our souls, and may our whole being be filled with thy purpose and thy peace and thy joy through the Savior, thy beloved Son. Amen. Amen. It is rather interesting to notice that in the verse number 13 we read, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And then in the verse number 14, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." In the verse number 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It seems that suffering for righteousness' sake is not harmful. It may cost us our life. It may mean persecution, imprisonment, shackles, starvation, death, violent death. It could be anything. Or would it be more precise and safer to say it had been anything in the past times? The Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, I am going to be with thee, and they will not prevail against thee. But they just about killed him and tortured him, and yet they did not prevail. To the end, Jeremiah was testifying to the truth of the Lord, bringing forth the message of the Spirit of God. And with the exception of two people, maybe three, the Israel, Judah, did not believe. They hated the word of God. And sometimes they seem to be really thinking that they want to be godly, they want to obey the word of God. As soon as they hear the word of God, they say, no. Anything but that. Their nature, their spirit, their mind, everything is against the word of God. They cannot accept it. The carnal man understandeth not what is the thought of the Spirit. And flesh worketh against the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord against the fleshly desires. And the two are enemies and will not be reconciled. And then in the end, after witnessing, bringing the message of the Lord to save them from their destruction, Jeremiah the prophet is apparently the only one that is left to lament over the loss of the children of Judah. Such a tragedy. But no. Such a triumph. They did not prevail against him. They were not able to silence the voice of the word of God. They tortured him, but they could not harm him. He was in danger of death continually. It was obvious, visible, he was dying. And yet, he did not die. Even if he did, if that was the will of the Lord, that he would seal his testimony by his own death, still, they could not harm him, the enemies of the truth of the gospel. It's not an easy thing to see the Lord's victory in us when the life seemed to be filled with losses. But that's not the first case. Cain was not able to harm Abel. Abel was victorious. It was not an easy thing to die a violent death from the hand of his own brother. But the Lord testified of Abel, and the Lord condemned Cain's wickedness. examples where the faithful ones suffered but were not harmed. The angry mob in Jerusalem was not able to harm Stephen. They murdered him, but they were not able to harm him. His soul was not only untouched by their wickedness, their fury, but actually his soul was in the constant protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covered with the righteousness of the Savior. But there is one thing that is very important. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. See through the cloud of darkness the bright light of God's glory. I wonder, when Stephen witnessed to the Jewish Congress in Jerusalem, I would call that a mob of evildoers, with the exception of the few. When Stephen witnessed to them and he said, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man, did any one of them look up to heaven? Did anyone desire to see that? Or did they hate even the thought that here is a man adorned with the holiness of the Son of God? They hated him, seeing his face like the face of an angel. Fearless, bright with the excitement of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ next moment, sealing his testimony by his own death in the name of him who died and is resurrected for him. Never be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Perhaps that is a weapon against getting troubled. Sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, remembering that He is holy, that He is almighty, that He is gracious and long, that He is patient, and that He is giving the sufferers, His sufferers, the disciples of his Son, the Father is giving the opportunity of participating in his sufferings. Our Lord Jesus Christ is suffering with everyone that is suffering for Christ's sake. There is something amazing, wonderful in that fact. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and godly respect, not in bitterness, not in wrath, but in meekness and godly fear, godly respect. Remember that God has made you His witnesses do it His way. If the Lord has commanded you to hit the cliff, the rock, that He would give water to the children of Israel in the wilderness, then do it. But not twice, only once. Not hastily, but with reverence and godly respect. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and godly fear. The reason of the hope. What is the reason? Well, yes, we hope that through the grace that the Father has given us, the Father is offering to the believers in Christ Jesus, we receive the promise of life everlasting. And He keeps His promises. But the reason we have that hope is not only the fact that He has prepared life everlasting, but that life everlasting is in Christ Jesus, His Son. And everyone that is in Christ has that life everlasting. So our reason for that hope is in Christ the Lord. He died for me. And not only He died, but He is also quickened by the Spirit. It's not only His suffering and death, but also His resurrection that is the reason of our hope. God has the power to resurrect in Christ all those that trust and obey. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. What about those that don't ask? Stephen witnessed to those that hated to hear. Paul the Apostle argued with the enemies of the gospel. He tried to talk and to bring the gospel to the great mob that cried, "Take him from the earth, he is not fit to live." He was willing to share the grace of Christ with those that hated him so much that the soldiers had to lift him up from the ground and carry him above the reach of the angry, furious Hebrew mob. Why would he do that? Why was he so ready? He never forgot that he was part of that mob, that he was in the grip of Satan. And the Lord delivered him. And he, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, desired the same deliverance to all those around him. It seems to me that it is the will of the Lord that we desire salvation even to those that will never, never accept salvation. God is so abundant in His goodness and grace. Like in the story of the sower, one seed fell among the rocks. Not much use of that. Disappointment. And some seeds fell at the roadside. No help. Other seeds fell into thorns and thistles. Could not bring good results. Only one portion fell on the good ground and brought forth the fruit, the result, the benefit. And yet, in each individual case, God was honored, glorified. Nothing was wasted. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fragrance of life unto life to those that believe, and the condemnation unto death to those that reject it. And yet how patient is the Lord, waiting for those that reject on and on. And some of them eventually will accept the gospel before their death. We, from time to time, remember and mention the thief on the cross. The one that repented, the one that asked for mercy to be remembered when the Lord get into his kingdom. And I wonder how many times the Lord called this man to repentance. How many times he refused. And then that moment when it seemed that everything is lost, it's too late now, the Lord delivered him. On the other hand, I wonder how many people thought in their hearts, just another day in sin, just another week or month or year to avoid persecution, just another period of time to make it easier, and I will repent and follow the Lord after that. How many times and how many people delayed and delayed and delayed, and then they were gone forever, never again to have that opportunity, never again to hear that calling. Self-condemnation forever. He believed that we should be ready to answer to every man. How many times I remember, I see an opportunity when it's past. And I wonder how many times I never see it. Be always ready. Have that answer in you, and you will be always ready. But then we read, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ.
Having a good conscience is a prerequisite for being ready. Without having a good conscience, how can we be ready?
Even though they speak, who are they?
Those that are carefully watching the children of the Lord. Those that are eagerly awaiting the moment when they can find something wrong to accuse. Somehow in accusing the disciples,
apparently, in accusing the people of the Lord for something wrong, something sinful, something inconsistent with the gospel, the enemies of the gospel find some satisfaction. Whom are they satisfying? Themselves or their master? Just recently, I heard a story that happened in one of the American colleges or universities, that the professor was a very hardcore enemy of the gospel of the Bible. He would use every available opportunity to put down the Word of God. What was his reason? Why would he hate the gospel so much? I don't know. But there was a student that professed faith in Christ in one of his classrooms. And this godless, atheistic enemy professor decided to publicly embarrass this student, and he asked him, "Do you believe that God is the creator of everything? That there is nothing among the existing things that God has not created?" And the student was ready to say, "Yes, I believe that." And then the professor said, "Is there any evil in the world?" And the believing student said, "Yes, there is." And the professor replied, "Then God is the creator of the evil." You see how quickly you have to face the fact that Christian faith is actually just another myth among many in the world. This student for a moment was unprepared to answer. But there was another student that was not professing Christianity. And he stood up and he said, "Mr. Professor, you are absolutely wrong. Is there darkness in the world? Physical darkness?" And the professor said, "Yes." "Is there cold in the world?" this student asked, and the professor said, "Yes." "Who did create cold? Who did create darkness?" "Darkness is nothing and cold is nothing. Darkness is absent of light. God has created light. And when there is no light, there is darkness. Darkness is nothing. And God created heat. And when there is no heat, there is cold.
called is nothing. And God has created everything good. And where there is no good, there is evil. Evil is nothing. The professor blushed because he had nothing prepared to answer to this statement. I could blush too. But I needed an unbeliever to tell me that. I have not thought about that way. But now I agree. I think that was a true testimony. God is the creator of the good things. And the evil in the world is an indication of absence of godliness in the people. It's so good to have an answer. Well, this is one of the answers. It's in the book. It's visible. I just didn't see it. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in Jerusalem, as the children were glorifying God and shouting Hosanna, and the people and some disciples joined in that cheer, in that excitement, and the leader said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And the Lord replied, if they keep silence, the rocks will cry out. And this was almost like that. An unbeliever was led by the Lord. I would think that must have been by the Spirit of the Lord to give a testimony. To offer to this godless man and all the students that were present there a glimpse into God's holiness and God's might. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and godly fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Some of them will not be ashamed. At least they will not accept that. They will not acknowledge that. They want to play bold and shameless, and they almost seem to be triumphing over the truth with their lies. But that's on the surface. When I think back, just before I was imprisoned, when I was in some kind of imprisonment, because I was not allowed to walk out in public, but rather had to stay between the fenced inside the enclosure, the fence, whatever, military establishment. And one of the leaders of that garrison, the commander of the garrison, said to me, and you will be, John, you will rather rot in a prison than to serve your country in an honorable fashion. Well, I'm still in the same body, I think. How many years later? I don't even know, should have to count, but it's not that important, many years anyway. What happened to those leaders? They destroyed one another. They're gone. And so is their earthly paradise. And this is only a tiny example. There are many others, much greater. Peter, in his prison, was expecting to be transferred to see the Lord. But the Lord appointed for Peter a little bit more waiting. First he had to see the disciples. And the disciples were praying unceasingly. And then when they saw Peter, they couldn't believe it. But the Lord is doing the things that are greater than our perception and our faith. So we read here that our good conversation in Christ can be falsely accused, but not rightly accused, I would say. And it is better for us, if that is the will of God, that we suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Oh yes, Satan would like us to suffer for evil-doing. And I think he wouldn't care if you don't suffer at all, just do evil. But it's impossible for the children of God to do something evil and not to suffer. But it is possible not to do evil things and still suffer. Because if we are led by the Lord, we will have experiences that will be somewhat in likeness with His own. It's an amazing thought, an amazing revelation, that by suffering for righteousness' sake, we are having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Participation in His program, in His work, in His suffering. He is suffering in the suffering of His people. He has suffered once for sins. In a different way, the Christians suffer because of sins. Sinners are the ones, the slaves of sin, that are persecuting Christians. Or they might claim some religiosity, some faith, some righteousness. But sinners are the ones that are persecuting Christians. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust. In other words, not for His own sins, but for the sins of those He will save. He took that sinfulness upon Himself. Since the first fall, the first sin recorded in the Bible, and until today, and I would think until the end, the enemy is accusing God of his own enemy's sinfulness. From the beginning, Satan, through his victims, is pointing against God and accusing God of unrighteousness. First, when he, the devil, talked to Eve in the garden, he said, "Oh no, God knows that you will become wise as gods. That's why he will not let you eat from this tree of the knowledge." If Eve just took some time to think through that, this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did they know any evil before that? Only good. Only good. So why should they take that fruit? To experience evil? But she didn't think that way. She thought on the promise of becoming wise as gods. And God confirmed that to some extent. He said, "Behold, the man has taken from that tree and become as one of us." Which one? Which one of those that were living forever and ever was the transgressor? And the man has become like him. Such a tragedy. Believing a lie, turning away from the truth, and giving all the blessedness for a curse. Such an exchange is the fulfillment of satanic promises. And he is still lying today, and so many believe him. And he is lying so skillfully that even so many of the believers, at least from time to time, believe him. But Christ, the Savior, suffered for sins. The just one for the unjust, that he might be the just God and the Savior. Such a combination of justice and salvation was way beyond all the craftiness of Satan. And it is my impression, my perception, that Satan could not see it and could not understand it until the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Victory. And at that time, some of the people that were around the cross smote their breast, acknowledging that they have to change, that they need repentance, they need to believe in this one that just died on the cross, that those who believe might live. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. Such a span, such a difference between the saved and unsaved. I think in that story of Lazarus and the dead rich man, Abraham said, "Between us and you, there is a chasm. There is a void. There is such a difference, such a distance, that there is no way that anyone could cross that from one side to the other." if there is such a difference between the saved and condemned, how much greater is the difference between the Holy One and the accursed? But there is a bridge. Someone in His love and mercy spanned the void and made a way for a sinner to come to the throne of mercy. Such a great, majestic is the work of the Savior to fulfill the will of the Father to save sinners. Now we read here, yes, in that suffering for sins, in that self-sacrifice of the just for the unjust, in that great miracle that is called salvation, Christ was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's exactly what happened just when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He left his dead body hanging on the cross. Even though he suffered our death, the death of our soul, he was still alive. And only in the flesh he died. But his spirit is greater than death itself. The Creator of life lives forever, victoriously, triumphantly, bringing those that he saved to the Father. In his prayer, in the Gospel according to John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, "They were thine, but thou hast given them to me." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, acknowledging in his prayer that even those that were in sins, in ignorance, they are still the property of the Creator, but they are a stolen property, a property enslaved by Satan. But the stronger one came and bound the tyrant and took the captive to the freedom. That's his salvation. And then we read in the verse number 19, and it is the same Spirit that preached the gospel from the beginning. It was the Spirit of Christ in the heart of Abel. It was the Spirit of Christ in the message of Enoch. It was the Spirit of Christ in everyone, every link of that long unbroken chain of God's faithful witnesses, heralding the judgment of God, proclaiming the day of grace and mercy, calling unto repentance, testifying that God is gracious. But as the people are disobedient today, so they were in the days of Noah. And the Lord was waiting and waiting and waiting. And I would think that even when the first drops of rain started hitting the dusty ground, the sinners still refused to repent. It was too late anyway. But only when the whole earth was being dissolved by water, and the water is gushing from above, from the sides, from beneath, everywhere, water, 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 death. Now they would like to somehow change the things. They want to be saved, but do they know how to desire real salvation? Or would they like just not to die so they could continue their sinful life? They were disobedient. God was waiting. The ark was preparing, and only a few, 8 souls, were saved by water. All the others perished. Now, thinking about that, I remember Noah's father and grandfather. They all died the same year when the flood came. I just like to think, I like to hope that they didn't die in the flood, but that they died that year before the flood. That the righteous were taken before the destruction. I don't know. But I would think that no righteous person died in the flood. On the other hand, we have no indication that anyone else was building the ark but Noah and his family. So I would think that it's a secret. And I would hope that someday all the secrets will be revealed. But then we read that the like figure whereunto something similar to the great flood, or, I think more correctly, something similar to the salvation in the ark, baptism, also now saves us. That water baptism is not putting away of the filth of the flesh. The whole baptism contains an answer of a good conscience toward God. And then we read, or should I leave the part that is in brackets out and just read verse 21, the rest of it? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We are saved not only by the suffering and death of Christ, but also by his resurrection. If the Lord Jesus Christ only died on the cross and was never resurrected, that salvation would be incomplete. Incomplete salvation is not salvation. The salvation is completed by suffering and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only resurrection, but ascension. And not only ascension, but by declaring himself in the presence of the Father to those that followed in his steps. It's a wonderful salvation that he has accomplished. It's a glorious salvation. It's so glorious that even suffering shame for the name of Christ is glorious. It's an honor. the disciples rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ.
So that baptism is not putting away of the filth of the flesh. Not that we should have some special enjoyment in the filth of the flesh, but we are talking or reading about a different matter. The baptism is not outward. Even that part that is our outward testimony of our submission, our trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, even the visible part, it's not on the surface. It's a sign of something that is inward, deep, inside.
It's an answer of a pure conscience toward God. What does that mean? It's not an answer of a conscience burdened by sin to God. No. When the Spirit of the Lord applied the redemption work of our Lord Jesus Christ to a soul, and when that soul has been delivered out of darkness into the light of the knowledge of His gospel, then that soul is ready to give an answer, and the answer is obedience, faithfulness, fellowship with the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is gone into heaven, and yet His words are true. I am with you until the end of the world. He is at the right hand